What is the ground of our hope when the entire world, as we know it, is threatened? When our children may or may not have a future on the planet Earth? When the economic and political and social realities we have depended on are exploding like a volcano and collapsing in a planetary scale earthquake?
That's the Reverend Dr. Ken Whitt, and today he shares a hope-filled sermon for Lent called All for Free. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Ken Whitt, Executive Director of Traces of God Ministries in Hideaway Hills, Ohio. He founded the organization after his retirement with 40 years of service to American Baptist churches in Massachusetts and Ohio. Ken is a graduate of Alderson Broaddus University in Philippi, West Virginia, and earned his Master of Divinity from Colgate Rochester Divinity School and his Doctor of Ministry from Ecumenical Theological Seminary in Detroit. He is the author of God is Just Love, Building Spiritual Resilience and Sustainable Communities for the Sake of Our Children and Creation. Ken, welcome to Day One.
So glad to be here. We've been planning this for a couple years.
Yes. I said you retired after 40 years of church ministry, but that's really not true, as you've been very busy. First of all, with an amazing ministry you founded called Traces of God, what's the mission of your organization and how do you work to fulfill it?
The bottom line mission of the organization is based on the question the disciples asked to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Mm. And our mission is to teach folks how to pray and to live a life that grows out of that relationship with God, that grows as we go deep into prayer and meditation.
Mm. And one result of your good work recently is the book God is Just Love, published by Front Edge Press. The subtitle is Building Spiritual Resilience and Sustainable Communities for the Sake of Our Children and Creation. And one website called it one of the best books out on climate change. So how do you suggest we build spiritual resilience, and why do we need to?
I'm focused these days primarily on doing that work with children and families, because I know that even if everything was going well in the world, and it is not, that spiritual resilience is what gets us through our lives to live well no matter what is happening in the world around us, no matter what the circumstances. That is and always has been true. But today, the situation is much more severe. And adults, especially pastors and others who lead others, have got to find a way of retaining their spiritual center, their confidence, their hope, their ability to be love in the world, even if things are going wrong, and they are, and they will continue to do so, like the pandemic. Mm-hmm. A good illustration is I'm working with the American Baptist Churches of Ohio, and they've identified a severe number of pastors who have retired early or quit ministry altogether because of the pandemic and the extra hardship and trauma that go with that for they themselves and the people they serve.
Right.
And lots of denominations are experiencing that level of trauma.
Ken, I understand that recently, in spite of your so-called retirement, the pastorate has drawn you back, and you've begun serving a small church in the Appalachian region of southeastern Ohio, so I take it God is not finished with you yet. What drew you back to pastoral ministry, and tell us about the church?
Yeah, that was so unexpected. I have been really busy doing the spiritual formation ministry, spiritual direction, pastoral counseling, retreats, all kinds of writing, including a weekly newsletter, which I'm now doing less often because I've made some new commitments. And one of them is to this little church in a old coal mining town in the Appalachian region of southeastern Ohio. The community's called Carbon Hill, and the church is the Carbon Hill Christian Church, part of the Disciples denomination. And I have a friend in the community where I live, which is about 35 minutes from the church. And he is a lay leader of the region, and he really needed to find someone to care for these people in a very small church. And he asked me if I would visit. And my wife went on, and I went down, and wow, did we have a good time. I just like these people. And so I said, well, I'll try this. And I started to really enjoy again putting together the message, listening to the Spirit throughout the week, and then arriving there and helping these people to remember that they are the body of Christ, and that that relationship they have with Christ and one another is healing in their lives and joyful. And that's been happening over the last 3 months. And I really, really enjoy it. And it's local. It's difficult these days. I've had so many events that I planned in Massachusetts and New York that have simply been canceled because of COVID. And then we reschedule. They get canceled again. I had a six-day trip planned for March to Massachusetts and New York, canceled because of the rising numbers. So I've been deciding that I think the Spirit is trying to tell me something about staying closer to home and dedicating my life to the folk in the neighborhood and my family, which lives pretty close.
So you have a lot of wonderful ministries that you're involved in right now, but what for you is job one?
Ah, job one, yes, no doubt about it. And it's been so for quite a while, and it's why I wrote the book the way I wrote the book. But job one is my grandchildren and other children who come into view, and I have a chance to have some influence. So, for example, I took all of my grandchildren on dates prior and just after Christmas, one-on-one time. And I'm finding that as they get older, they ask Grandpa questions like, well, like McKenna's nine-year-old question, Grandpa, what do you think about children who cheat in school? And when we dealt with that, her question was, Grandpa, what do you think about kids who sneak candy and drinks and food into the movie theater? And wow, did we get into a fun discussion about that. She had great stories to tell about what she knows people are up to. So I actually have a series of videos on my YouTube channel, which is found at Dr. Ken Witt, in which I talk about how we care for the earth, how we take care of the animals, all kinds of videos that I've recorded. They're only about 5 or 6 minutes long, and they are also part of my newsletter to help kids learn how to live well in the creation, no matter what's going on in the world around them, to build the confidence that they have skills and interests that can help them through the day, like gardening and making topsoil and taking care of the monarch butterflies by taking the compost and putting it in a milkweed garden and helping the butterflies be sent forth. I mean, I get the kids involved in all these kind of projects.
That's lovely. Ken, you had such a long, rich, robust life of ministry so far, with more to come, I'm sure, working with children and young people, communities, churches, pastors. So how did you experience your calling to this life?
I grew up in an American Baptist pastor's family. My dad was a wonderful pastor. He also was experiencing, especially towards the end of his career, so much hostility as he sought to make the church more open to a variety of people. The First Baptist Church in Owego, New York, had a significant African-American population. But issues came up like how are Baptists and Roman Catholics going to relate? And Dad got slammed by a number of them. And so when I went to college, I knew the only thing I would never do was be a pastor. Nonetheless, when I got to West Virginia, I decided to go up into the hills and find a little country church that nobody from the college was related to at the time, though that's not true anymore. And I became a Sunday school teacher and a leader in various ways in this little country church. Mm. And I worked at the First Baptist Church of Clarksburg, West Virginia, as a youth pastor for a couple years, and said, well, I have got to go to seminary and learn how to care for people, maybe be a counselor, maybe be a youth worker. But I started working in a church out in the country again, 4 years at the same church, preaching everything, leading groups, and I fell in love with pastoral ministry and knew that that's who I was.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line. I discovered that that was my calling, and I've wanted to be doing other things sometimes throughout my career, and I was always led back to the pastoral ministry, to being close to people, to helping them find their way of walking with God.
Beautiful. Well, Ken, for this third Sunday of Lent, your sermon draws from the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 55. Would you read it for us?
Certainly will. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live.
You told me earlier that this sermon really gripped your attention more than most anything you've prepared before. Why was that?
When I wrote the book, God is Just Love, I struggled mightily when I came to the chapter on hope and how we help children find hope in a broken world. And I listened to lots of people talk about the sources of their hope, and the list is very long, and a lot of them are listed in the book. But I began to realize that everything people were saying was grounded in circumstances. Mm. If I can graduate, if I can get a better job, if I can get over this illness, if somebody decides to love me, if this person is elected president, all about circumstance and events. And I began to try to find a way to talk about a hope that had a more eternal and yet consequential effect on the world now. And then when I had to write a sermon for the day one broadcast, I'm still caught up in that journey with people who are longing to find a way through what they know to be very difficult historical circumstances, political, economic, climate chaos, and so on. And yet when I talk in a lot of support groups that I am part of that are national and even global, when people talk about hope, they say, I just read this article about how the scientists have started to take carbon out of the air, and I felt hopeful. Hmm. Well, that's not the ground of hope. It certainly isn't the ground for Christians, but for anyone. So I decided to try to tackle that theme again, and there was this text for the day. Mm-hmm. And it talked about a provision of God that works now, but is also eternal, that we can count on God even when circumstances aren't working out, that love will win even though planets explode and stars die and construction follows destruction and life follows death and resurrection is the way of life in the universe. And it's really hard to break through the need of people to find something they can stand on, like their income or their bank account. But that's the only hope that's going to sustain us, our children, in the days to come when things are collapsing, which in the case of many people in the world, it's already happening. They've lost their water sources, their agricultural sources. climate chaos is, and extreme weather events are blowing people's lives away, and it's coming closer and closer, but most of us, it's far away still. We don't pay it much mind, which is not a good way to handle threats. I talk with people about what kinds of preparation are appropriate, and the number one kind of preparation is spiritual resilience, and secondly, doing that building of spiritual resilience in community.
Yeah.
And the importance of Christian communities and other support networks is always been important, but it's higher than it's ever been.
Mm. Well, Ken, we look forward to hearing your sermon all for free. Thanks for sharing it with us.
My pleasure. The Scripture. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Introduction. That was a promise of sustenance. Such good news, especially if one is starving because climate chaos has disrupted the harvest or the food supply chains, or if you are one of the millions of climate refugees lacking a cup of safe drinking water, maybe because the glaciers, as in Bolivia, have already melted. Food, wine, free, good news. But is such good news too good to be true? Let's take a quick look at a couple of other scriptural exclamations of good news that are related to Isaiah 55. The prophet Micah, chapter 4. In days to come, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, and no one shall make them afraid. That's a promise of security. John's Revelation, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more." That's a promise of serenity. Sustenance, food and drink, security, weapons into tools, serenity, no more suffering, grief, or death. All are promises of God. All are free. The problem. What kind of promises do you think these are? True or false promises? Literal or metaphorical, present and accessible to you and me and the poor, now, right now, or deceptive, pie-in-the-sky, elusive promises. These days, with all of humanity confronted with a tsunami of perils and predicaments that are not subject to free, easy, or any fixes, climate chaos, pandemic, resource depletion, the sixth mass extinction, can we ground our hope on the promises of God that sustenance, security, and serenity are all free and certain? In the midst of fires burning forests and animals and homes and cataclysmic hurricanes and tornadoes blowing people's lives away, eyeball to eyeball with pandemic yesterday, today, and tomorrow, democracy threatened, civility disappearing, all manner of injustice and violence, collapsing cultures and countries, children of tender age grieving a future they may never know. I have no interest whatever in grounding our experience of hope on promises that cannot be kept and are not down to earth and of salvific value to the entire imperiled earth community, of immediate value to hungry children, and of immediate consequence to terrorize refugees fleeing climate catastrophes, war, and poverty by the millions, and everyone else, you and me, all who are aware of how frightening the world is and is becoming. A way forward. I have been doing pastoral ministry for over 45 years, nearly all in rural, small town, and small city settings. But mid-career, I found myself in a large suburban affluent church just outside of Columbus, Ohio. Many members were professionals, business executives, doctors, lawyers, and especially professors at the Ohio State University. Lots of money, plenty of the good life, not exactly the kind of place where people are looking for free sustenance, security, and serenity. Yet, I'm going to tell you a story from my years in that well-heeled, well-to-do setting, a story that may shine light on how we become the hope we seek, even on the perilous path we are all traveling today. A story about hope, grounded on God's promises of free sustenance, security, and serenity. The story. There was in that affluent suburban church this woman. A full character sketch would take too many pages. She grew up poor, became solidly middle class, but never forgot her roots. She stood out in that church, kind of like a sore thumb, an aberration, an exemplary exception. Most of her time was spent serving among the poor in an inner-city Roman Catholic parish. Her name was, well, I'm going to begin to change the details of this account. The story is about to become a blend of fiction and fact. Truth, absolutely, but mixed with modifications to considerately make a point. This woman's name was Lydia Faskar. She became my spiritual guide. I really needed one of those. Actually, it turned out I needed more than one. The well-being of my soul came to depend on regular breakouts from the world of the generally comfortable into the world of the uncomfortably poor. Lydia guided me straight into the hands of the most compassionate, most just, the most right Reverend Father Schweitzer. Week after week after week, most every Friday for 7 years, Father Schweitzer invited me to stand next to him in the service line at his soup kitchen. Together, we serve the least of these brethren of Jesus, as the King James English describes them in Matthew 25. Friday after Friday, Father Schweitzer mentored me towards a full understanding of the promises of God, the kingdom of God, the source of our only true hope. Hope that is present and future at the same time. Hope that is partial and complete at the same time. Hope that is free and costly at the same time. It turns out I must surrender all to find this hope, yet it is free. That very first Friday, we had served well over 125 men, women, and children. I looked over at Father Schweitzer and carelessly commented, "This could get depressing." Father Schweitzer was silent for a while until the last person in line had been fed. Then he put his arm around me as if he knew that I was the one who needed an expression of free and amazing grace. He spoke, "There is much in this world that is depressing, but you already know that the greater need is up there among your people in the suburbs. My people," he sweeps an arm of blessing across the dining room, "have opportunities every day to experience how long and wide and deep is the mercy of God. Some of them, as disguised saints in our midst, have learned through suffering that the most important things in the world are free. Well, we casually use the word grace. They know its survival value, and that, indeed, it is free. Sustenance, security, serenity. All our promises of God, all are free." Father Schweitzer loved music, especially gospel music and country. One day, as we were serving together, I noticed him humming the tune, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." I began to sing, "Looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes." He tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Try these words." And he sang, "Looking for hope in all the wrong places, looking for hope in all of these faces, search in their eyes. Again, he swept that arm of blessing across his people and asked me, in some of their eyes you can see hope. How did it get there? I, still the novice, could not say. He continued, in the midst of their suffering, they have known 1,000 episodes of unexpected kindness, provision for their needs when they were certain they deserved nothing, benevolence, not at all commensurate with the value they placed on their own lives. Pastor Ken, the saints among these, again the sweeping arm of blessing, somehow began to identify human kindness with the overflowing, unconditional, and free love of God for them. Father Schweitzer reflected on the subject of hope a lot. The essence of his message often received an assist from one or another Bible story. Pastor Ken, what do you remember about stored manna? It rots. The rich live amidst that rot. Father did not pull his punches. The essence of his message on hope was that anyone who grounds their hope on the circumstances of their lives, success, romance, pleasures, money, good health, winning at politics or war, every such person is living an ultimately hopeless life. Woe to them when the tide turns. And the tide is relentless. Pray for them, Pastor Ken. Pray for our own redemption. Father Schweitzer also taught me lessons from the more recognized saints, St. John of the Cross. Hope that endures, the only hope that will sustain us, is a hope that can embrace and work for a future without us. The conclusion. In February 2020, just days before the COVID-19 pandemic assaulted our illusions of what is dependable, just days before humanity was given the opportunity to awaken from its sinful slumber and learn that we are one, that everything is connected, that we need each other, I submitted to my publisher the author's draft of my book, God is Just Love, Building Spiritual Resilience and Sustainable Community for the Sake of Our Children and the Creation. Chapter 12 is Seeds of Hope for Children's Souls, and it was staggeringly difficult to write. Periodically, like for this message, I have had to return to the struggle to find words to describe the source of hope. What is the ground of our hope when the entire world, as we know it, is threatened? When our children may or may not have a future on the planet Earth? When the economic and political and social realities we have depended on are exploding like a volcano and collapsing in a planetary scale earthquake? The only conceivable answer is also the one that many people of faith from all kinds of spiritual traditions have long experienced. There is an unshakable ground of our being that is just love, the Alpha and the Omega, from the beginning to the end. The moment you know this love, that you are swimming in a sea of mercy, you become this hope. We don't manufacture hope, but it does emerge from the deepest inside of our lives, where we meet God in deep meditation and prayer. Love always wins. I don't always win. I will die. Just love wins. Stars are created, and then around 3.5 billion years later, they explode. Construction follows destruction. Love wins. Empires rise and fall. Your empire will fall. Love wins. The invitation. You and I will likely wake up tomorrow. Because love wins, you will be able, whatever your spiritual practice may be, to dive in deep towards the source where faith, hope, and love dwell. Experience the love. Then watch the hope burst forth from the source of love within you. Be the love. You can always find a way to be the love. Love wins. I often tell the children I love that every day when they awaken, their job one is to remember that they are loved and to find others to share the love. Job two, to remember to have fun that day and to find others to share the fun. Job three, to never forget that even on the very worst day, love wins. Sustenance, security, serenity, all for free. Let us pray. Our Creator God, who is just love, together, right now, we dive deep into your infinite mercy and find you, as always, waiting for our arrival, our surrender, so that you can fill us, uplift us, and send us forth to be the hope, to be the love your children, our children, need. In Christ we pray, so be it. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Ken Whitt, an American Baptist minister and executive director of Traces of God Ministries in Hideaway Hills, Ohio. For a free transcript of his sermon for the third Sunday in Lent, all for free, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Please send your gift to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. We're grateful for your help. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to have with us the very Reverend Kate Moorhead, Dean of St. John's Episcopal Cathedral in Jacksonville, Florida. Kate's sermon for the fourth Sunday in Lent is called The Running Father. Be sure to be with us next time on Day 1. Day 1 preacher Ken Whitt shares some final reflections on his sermon, All for Free. And Ken, thank you for a very hopeful message. You spoke of the promises of God for sustenance, as in Isaiah 55, for security from Micah, and for serenity from Revelation. All are God's promises, you said, and all are free. I know those promises appeal deeply to me, as I'm sure they do with many who are listening, and yet it's so hard, especially these days it seems, to believe, to trust in these promises. How do we learn to trust them?
Wow. Okay. You probably know this. Most of our listeners probably know this, but it's a really hard word. You have to get started on your spiritual journey sometime along the way. It's never too late. For me, it began on a mission trip to Romania in 1982, where I lived for a couple of weeks with a group from the Baptist World Alliance, among Baptists being persecuted, living severe lives, but experiencing the mercy of God every day, like food arriving. They would sit down at a table, and they would say the grace, and the food would arrive, and they lived either dependent on God or they didn't live at all. And I experienced that over and over again, and I went home longing to find a way to live that way and to be a pastor who shared that faith, love, and hope with the people in my life. And it was a hard walk. Mm. And at the time, back in 82, the words spiritual direction and spiritual formation were not even in the vocabulary. They weren't at seminary. Mm-hmm. They weren't in the churches. They weren't in our denomination. You couldn't tell the denomination in a in your placement profile that you'd done a class on spiritual direction. The categories didn't exist
right.
in the applications you had to fill out. And that changed over the next decade because I and others began to share that point of view with people. And we're in a really different place today.
Mm-hmm.
Believing that we live in a mysterious universe that is not mechanical and mechanistic only is a very difficult sell to a lot of people. But once you get on the journey, it's amazing the experience that comes your way. So you primarily learn to have that kind of hope and trust
mm-hmm.
on the journey by your repeated experiences with God, which is why I wrote my first book in 2011, Halfway to Heaven, which is a collection of 52 stories of God experiences.
Right.
It's on Amazon.com too. But anyway, it has to be a commitment to a journey to know God for yourself, and then to have a community of folk and traditions, too, within which you do this searching so that you're not just, you know, flying loosely. But I've gained an enormous amount from the mystical traditions mm-hmm. of the Roman Catholic Church and many other resources.
Mm. Ken, you asked us, what is the ground of hope when the entire world as we know it is threatened, when our children may or may not have a future on planet Earth, when the economic and political and social realities we've depended on are exploding or collapsing? How would you help us answer that question?
Yeah, well, that's what I'm trying to do with the rest of my life,
mm-hmm.
especially for the grandchildren. Again, it's primarily spiritual about spiritual resilience. It's primarily about having a relationship with God where you become absolutely certain that love wins even when death is in front of your face,
yeah.
even when destruction is in front, realizing that destruction and construction, life and death, go together, not exactly like two sides of a coin. It's like they're the same coin. Life, death is the way that we live in this universe. You can't escape it. And we live in a death-denying culture primarily. You develop a whole different approach to living and dying. You become comfortable with the fact that there is a place inside of us where love and hope dwell. And when you connect with that space in your prayer or walking in the creation or by being creative and doing some beautiful work of some kind or in the chaos of your life, which is the most common way people connect to the reality of God's presence and healing— I wish I could convince people to do it earlier than when they're in a catastrophic situation. But I've identified the five C's as contemplation, diving deep into God in prayer, creation in caring and justice-building work, and in creativity, and then in the chaos are the places where we are taken or we choose to go that help us to experience hope.
Ken, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
These three voices, Isaiah, Micah, Revelation, are like prophetic voices. And the prophetic voice that speaks to us these days and has always spoken to us has a number of facets. One is instruction, like what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God? And that's the first part of the voice. And then it turns to warning. And it says, come on, guys, choose life that you and your descendants may live. There's way too little choosing life for the benefit of our descendants. Indigenous folk have always talked about making your decisions based on seven generations into the future. But then when the listening does not happen, when the warnings aren't heeded, you get into prophetic words that are about consequences, about what has now become unavoidable for three transgressions and for four. I will not revoke the punishment. And then finally, the last part of the prophetic voice is on the other side of the consequences. You could call it post-doom. After The consequences have been experienced. Another prophet comes in and says, your hope lies in God's presence, even in the midst of your difficulty. And if you can get that, then you can wake up in the morning, no matter what's going on around you, and be love and find a way to be hope in the world. Mm-hmm. And that happens only on the other side of really coming to terms with the fact that in some things, it's too late. You can't fix some things. But as you experience the consequences, you can realize that God's still there. And love will win. Mm. All you have to do is get on that train.
Mm. Ken Whit, thank you for being with us.
Oh, it's a thrill. We've been working on this for a long time, and I've loved my conversations with you, Peter, and hope we continue a good friendship.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.